pleasure, and I mean that from the depths of my heart, to see all of you here after COVID. Slowly but surely, I notice different seats are being filled. So it thrills me to see that. As Janet said this morning, let me just tell you that we're glad that Bella Pavicic is at home. And Michael, if we understand correctly, she's doing well. So we're happy about that. And many of you ask, yes, amen. Also, for those of you that have been asking about Alex, Linda and I had a chance to visit with them yesterday. He has had an upward battle, I will tell you. I saw some of the pictures of his surgery, but he's out walking. And he's doing well, and God's raising him up. Now, I'm glad that we led with this video, Mark, because this past week, and I wanted to ask some of you, if you saw on the news where in Silverton, Colorado, the mayor, unilaterally, no vote, decided that there would be no pledge of allegiance at the council meetings. Now, this really ended up encouraging me, and here's why. Later in the meeting, some of the attendees and two of the council members stood and said the Pledge of Allegiance anyway. Here's the point. All of us, as Americans, I want to encourage all of us to quit being silent about the anti-American, anti-biblical craziness. That's what it is going on in our country. Now, has our country done anything wrong in history? Absolutely. There have been terrible things that have gone on in our country. But let me ask you, can you tell me a single country that that hasn't happened to? There's not a single country that that hasn't happened to. But there has been enough wonderful things that America has done to legitimately call it the greatest nation the world has ever seen. There must be some reason millions want to cross the border and come into the United States. Here's my point. We don't want to cancel the culture. We want to fix the problems. Amen? Let me remind you, the only thing necessary, and I'm sure you've heard this before, for evil to succeed is for good men and women to do nothing. So read this with me. It's John Stuart Mill. He said this. Let not anyone pacify his conscience by the delusion that he can do no harm if he takes no part or forms no opinion. Bad men need nothing more to compass, that is, to accomplish their ends, than good men should look on and do nothing. He is not a good man who, without protest, allows wrong to be committed with the means which he helps to supply, because he will not trouble himself to use his mind on the subject. It hasn't happened yet, but if we are silent and let things continue as they are unopposed, we will lose everything, including our religious freedom in America. Heavenly Fathers, we come to you this morning. I'm asking you to speak, to remove me out of the picture. I need your Holy Spirit power, Lord, to bring something edifying that will help us to grow and understand you more. I ask it now in Jesus' name. When I was a young boy, yes, I was once a young boy, and growing up in Tucumcari, New Mexico, I think I finished the fourth grade, then we moved to Utah in the fifth grade, but there was a daily program. Now, we were only a town of about 12,000 people. And there was a daily program where three guys would get on the radio Monday through Friday, and they would talk about everything going on in our small little town. So you know what they called this program? This, That, and the Other. Now that's what I'm going to entitle my message today, because like them, I'm going to talk about a variety of things, and I'm going to use some analogies, and I hope I'm not making this too controverted. For example, if we're in Egypt, it's going to symbolize our being without God. When we leave Egypt, it's going to symbolize our accepting God and living in the world by His Spirit. Now, to begin, I want to review a key issue that we looked at a few weeks ago. I don't want to bore you by repeating things over and over again, but the lesson here is foundational. That is, being able to recognize what is actual, what is true. Not what we think is true, what we think is actual, but what is truly actual. It's the story of our disoriented pilot. How many of you remember we looked at this? I'm glad I'm doing it again. Most of you don't even remember. Here's what happened. She decided that she was going to pull the nose of her aircraft up and apply full power, just like you see here, to achieve a high rate of ascent. But because of previous maneuvers that she had been doing at extremely high speeds and high G-forces, she had become disoriented. And when she thought she was going, she was actually flying upside down. So when she thought she was pulling the nose up, she was aiming it directly at the ground and adding full power to a very fast aircraft. There was no recovery. Here's the point. Like our fighter pilot, life in the 21st century is a high-speed, turbulent ride, and like her, we too can become disoriented and make decisions based on what we think is true, but it isn't. And in the process, we can pay a high price for our mistakes. Now, to avoid this, we need to fully understand what's real in all areas of our lives. So first, I want to speak to you about a particular actuality, an unseen spiritual reality containing both good and evil. And though this reality is beyond our normal day-to-day experience, it exists. So let me assure you that there is a foundation for this in philosophical thought, there is scientific evidence, and there is documented personal experiences that verify this reality, this actuality. Now, to help us visualize it, I'm going to go back when I was at Mayo Clinic 3 years ago being treated for cancer there. And I hope as I talk about this, it'll help you visualize this unseen realm. So think about this with me. I would walk into the treatment room. It was a very large room. It was filled with computer screens, knobs, dials. It was very futuristic. In fact, it reminded me of the Enterprise, Mark. That's what it looked like. Huge room with all these dials and knobs. Now, there was a single table in this huge room that they would ask me to lie down on. Somewhere, somebody turning the knob caused that table to sweep 90 degrees, and then it would shake. I'd feel that for a minute or two as they were aligning as close as they could my position on the table. Now think of this room with all these dials, all these knobs, and people moving back and forth in the room. I want you to think of that as our world. Isn't that the way it is? People going everywhere, all kinds of things going on. But then everyone would leave the room. I was left there alone. And it reminded me that no matter how many people we interact with, there is a certain aloneness to our lives that we can't share with anyone. There is only one person that can enter our aloneness and comfort us there, and it is Yeshua, Jesus. So now at this point, I'm still alone in this huge room on this single table, and somewhere out of my sight, powerful forces were set in motion, and a huge accelerator went to work. It would speed up to the place where protons could be extracted from the atoms. And then directed by men and women, I couldn't see. These protons were directed into my body, listen to this, at nearly the speed of light, and would so quickly slow to hit and even stay at the site of the cancer to annihilate it. Here's the point. All of this is taking place above me, out of my sight, but is having a very real and important effect upon my life. We could say it was having a life or death effect upon my life. In the same way now, please understand, right now, out of sight, there are millions of supernatural beings at work. Enormous forces are being directed to have a very definite effect upon your life and my life. Now, whether those forces will be positive or negative will depend on our obedience to and our relationship with the one who is doing all this activity. And again, his name is Jesus. Now, I hope with just this little illustration, this single little table, all these things going on that I couldn't see, that you can understand a little better this unseen spiritual realm that we're talking about. So now I want to switch gears just slightly. And as I said to you earlier, I want to use Egypt as an analogy for life in the world without Christ. Now, if you know the story, you'll remember that when Jacob and Joseph's brothers came down to join him in Egypt, life was really good. They had the favor of Pharaoh. They lived in the best place in Egypt. They had good food, good working conditions. It was great. In the same way, when we look at the world, many who reject Christ and his word seem to flourish. Is that not true? People who could care less about the Bible, care less about God, and they seem to flourish. But listen to me now. That never lasts. Eventually, the Egyptians who were so good to the Israelites turned against them, used them, mistreated them, took their newborn sons and threw them in the Nile. In the same way, those who reject truth and try to live in the world without Jesus, listen, they will experience initial success. Life will be good, but inevitably they will end up empty, hurting, lacking purpose and meaning in their lives. A great example of this is actor George Sanders. We can bring that picture up. Some of you are old enough to remember George Sanders. This is what one writer wrote about this man. George Sanders was a man who had everything: handsome, money, more than 90 film appearances, and an Oscar. But all that wasn't enough. In 1972, at age 65, George Sanders committed suicide. He left this note: "Dear world, I'm leaving because I'm bored." Do you know what the translation for that is? I'm empty. There is no fulfillment for me. He goes on, "I feel I have lived long enough. I am leaving you with your worries in this sweet cesspool." What did this highly successful man think of the world? That it was nauseating. Here's the thing. Life without God, living in Egypt, no matter how well it starts out, will always end up a heartbreaking disaster. So as Christians, even if our lives aren't going exactly as we want, if we're angry at ourselves or we're angry at other Christians, we should never be tempted to go back to Egypt. Amen? Egypt is not the answer. But now later, the Israelites do leave Egypt, and this will be an analogy for leaving the ways of the world and accepting Christ. Question: when the Israelites left Egypt, were they free? Were they out of bondage? I say yes to both of those questions. But where did they find themselves? In the desert. They found themselves in the wilderness. They've just been set free, and now they're in the desert, a trying, harsh place where God will teach them important lessons to enable them to reach and occupy the promised land. In the same way, when you and I become Christians, like the children of Israel, we are set free. But occasionally in our Christian walk, we're going to find ourselves back in the wilderness, back handling hard and difficult things. And it can be uncomfortable, but take heart. When we find ourselves in a difficult place, it's just God preparing us, like he did the children of Israel, for greater things. For the Israelites, God taught them by giving them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the sacrificial system to cover their sin. And he gave them his Shekinah glory, that is his presence, enthroned above the cherubim in the tabernacle, so that they could learn about him and appreciate who he was and their relationship. What is my point? The wilderness is an important experience. When it comes and we understand it, what God is doing, it's important that we understand and we let him teach and we let him guide us. But here's the point. God never intended for the children of Israel to stay in the wilderness, and he doesn't want you and I to stay in the wilderness either. What should have taken 11 days took 40 years. What a waste. Now, most of the children of Israel that left Egypt never made it to the promised land. Those who did lost 39 years, 354 days that they could have been in the promised land. So hear me now. While God works with and teaches us in wilderness experiences, once again, he never intends for us to stay there. He has a much richer, fuller, victorious Christian life in mind for all of us. Look at this in Deuteronomy 6:23. God tells us what his intention was for Israel in this scripture, and by extension, what it is for us. It says, he brought us out from there. Where? Egypt, the world. In order to bring us in. Into where? Into the promised land, a blessed, victorious life. Unfortunately, we see people today who have been Christians for years, and yet they're still struggling to understand and live the basics. They're not advancing in their knowledge of God, and they're not developing a deeper relationship with him. They're simply wandering about the desert. Now, if that's true of any of us, we need to ask this question. You can bring it up on the screen. You can read it with me. How do we get out of the desert? We find ourselves just circling around year after year like the children of Israel did. How do we get out? Number one, we need to freshen our relationship. We need a deep experience to get closer to God and to experience him. We should express our love for him and, get this, our openness to hear from him, for him to express himself to us. Put the puzzle of our lives together and bring order to our life. Psalm 63:1, David cries out to God, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." David understood there is absolutely no chance of getting out of the desert unless we have a deep spiritual life with our Lord. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, said this, "You will seek me and find me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart." See, it's not just an academic pursuit. If part of our seeking God isn't emotional, then we're missing out. I wouldn't want to be in my marriage if I intellectually liked Linda, I like what she does, she likes what I do, and we sit in our little house on the block and we get along. That might seem nice, but boy, is it missing a lot. I want to know her. I want to show her my love. I want her to show me her love. I want to know God, the one who brought me into existence. I want to have a daily experience with him, a daily exchange with him. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah 29:13, says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what again? All your heart." So we want to freshen our relationship. Number two, we want to become wise. These next two scriptures may set you back a little. It did me. Job 11:12. Listen to what he says. Doesn't pull any punches here. "An empty-headed person won't become wise any more than a wild donkey can bear a human child." Yeah, it hurts. A paraphrase of this version in the Message version says this: "Hollow men, hollow women will wise up about the same time mules learn to talk." I think these scriptures should be read in every church in America, maybe once a week. Strong statements. So we don't want to be empty-headed. We want to be wise. How do we get that way? We go to the Word. Amen. along with that prayer. We go to the word. Proverbs 24:5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. So number one, we freshen our relationship. Number two, we become wise. Number three, perhaps one of the hardest to do, we must die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body successfully. How does he do it? By trusting in the Son of God. See, when we're baptized, we're buried in the likeness of his death. We're raised in the newness of life. Not our life. His life lived through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? One person put it this way. Being like Christ is not my capacity to imitate him. Let me say that again. Being like Christ is not my capacity to imitate him, but his capacity to reproduce himself in me. Raised in the newness of life. Now, as we become more like him, and a lot of Christians, and I have believed this too, as we become more like him, we increase our prayer life, we go to the word. Let me ask you, will all our troubles and battles cease? No. When the children of Israel got into the promised land, did they say, well, we're here, we can just enjoy it now? No, there were many battles left for them to fight. It's the same today. Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when we give our lives to Christ, we enlist in his royal army. The battles will be real, but the victory is assured. Why? Because he fights along with us. He's right there. Never leaves us alone. Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That should be our battle cry. Amen. So we freshen our relationship, we become wise, we die to self, and number four, we must let go of yesterday. Let me remind all of us that when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family. Genesis 19:15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Now look at these next words. In fact, read them with me. But what? Is this not incredible how we can hold on to our past even when it's been a terrible past? Lot knew that there were things going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that hurt his very soul. Yet he what? He lingered. The angels had to physically grab hold of him and take him out of the way. Here's the thing. Please hear me now. If we're not willing to let go of the past, we're never going to have a secure future. We've got to let go of the past and embrace what he's got for us today. One person said, you can't reach what's in front of you until you let go of what's behind you. Victory comes when we're moving forward. We can learn from the past. We just don't want to stay in the past. Number five, we want to be consistent. Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. See, if we're up one day and down the next, if we can't control our emotions, we're never going to get out of the desert. It's just not going to happen. So if we struggle with consistency, we want to ask the Lord for help. And let me tell you a good way to do this. We don't do this enough in the church anymore. Find a trusted brother or sister. Go tell them that this is your problem and ask them to pray with you. I'm not saying go to anybody. I'm saying a trusted, prayerful person. And let them pray with you. What did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered together. Number one, we freshen our relationship. Two, we get wise. Three, we die to ourselves. Four, let go of yesterday. Five, be consistent. And this is the best one yet. Number six, just do it. Boy, we find a way to put off things all the time. Don't delay because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. James 4:13-14. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to be in a certain town and we're going to stay there a year. We will do business there and we will make a profit. And then James says, how do you know what your life's going to be like tomorrow? I went to bed on a very normal day. Everything reasonably well. I woke up the next morning and heard my wife say, I can't see out of my left eye. How do you know what your life is going to be like tomorrow? Three young graduates should be pursuing their life, getting into college and moving on, but they're not here anymore. How do you know what your tomorrow will be? Your life is like a morning fog, James said. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. We can learn from the words of an old song, and I know all of you have heard this song. It was one of my favorites. This was a man that was away from God. And then one day, the Lord began to work on him. As a kid, he was raised in church. He knew the truth, and he wrote this song. One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. If you and I will tackle one day at a time, let him handle yesterday. Let him handle tomorrow. Just give me the strength and guidance, Lord, for today. The devil and all his minions can never keep us out of the promised land. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Amen. We've got a great God. Let's bend our knee to him. Follow, listen, and just do every little thing that he whispers for us to do. Watch what happens in our life and in our community.